If you remember that incident in Luke chapter 11 where the disciples come and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It wasn't necessarily teach us how to pray. It was teach us to pray. We need to have what you have. We need to know about this prayer as you have it. And when I was talking with you last week about prayer, one of the things that we have to remember about prayer is that it is simply a communication between you and God. It doesn't take a magic formula. It's not reserved for an exclusive group of people. It is every person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has the privilege of praying. I want to move forward in that a little bit this morning. And I want you to go back to the passage that Charles read very well for us a few moments ago. And here's a passage in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord begins to talk about prayer. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not about how to become righteous. Sometimes people get confused on this. You don't get saved by living the things out that were mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about how to live righteously, how to be a righteous person in your daily life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. And as he teaches this, he really takes the Pharisees to task. This is the religious group of the day. And he talks to them about promoting their own righteousness, saying to people, I want you to see how righteous I am. They exalted themselves. And he said, in essence, let me give you three examples of what I see in your life, in your spiritual life. And he talks to them about their giving, their alms. And then he talks to them about their prayer. And then he talks to them about fasting. And in each case, he says, you guys do this so that people will see you. And in the middle of that, you remember when we read it, it said, you have your reward. Okay, there you go. You got people to see you. That's all you got out of your giving and out of your praying and out of your fasting. Is that what you wanted? Well, no, I want God to hear it. Well, you didn't. God didn't hear it. And as you're reading through that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ does something that would kind of shock and disturb many American Christians. If I were to watch a group pray, and I were to stand up and say, you know what? That was a prayer that didn't get past the ceiling. You guys don't know how to pray. You might as well stop praying for everything that you're doing. There'll be people, wait, they're sincere. You know, they're trying the best they can. And, you can't get after people for praying. You know, it's kind of the mentality that, well, you know, whether they're worshiping the way I am, they're sincere in it. Well, if they're unbiblical, they're wrong. And here is Jesus Christ actually doing this. He's actually, in one of his earliest sermons, he's taking to task the religious body and he's looking at them, and in a very sharp way, he's saying, you all need to realize that your prayers are not getting anywhere. God isn't hearing them. That's a shocking statement. God, you're spending all this time in prayer, and in spending all this time in prayer, in reality, you need to understand it's a show. And you might as well not be praying. All you're getting is what you're wanting. You're getting people who are seeing you and saying, wow, he stands out on the street corner and prays. Oh, he gives a lot of money. Oh, I saw him fasting for 2 or 3 days. And people are seeing it, but God isn't observing it. It's worthless as far as spirituality is concerned. And in the middle of this, then, Jesus Christ himself says, let me give you some instructions on praying. I want you to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture. I want you to pray in such a manner that God would be, that God would hear your prayer, and it's something that God would honor. Now, I'm going to stick with just this passage this morning. I really started out with this passage, and there are a number of other places we could go to see what praying in a manner consistent with Scripture is. But I think we're going to pull those in. I'm just going to refer to them rather than have you turn to them, because I think this is going to help us. And I want you to see that here's Jesus Christ sitting people down and saying, here's how you pray. And in this case, he's really saying, this is how you don't pray, and this is how you do pray. In my notes, 10 years ago, almost exactly, we took the time to go through this passage. And so I think probably after 10 years, it's not bad to review what we looked at before. Because I couldn't remember what I said, and I doubt that you could either. So when we get to that passage then, we want to figure out what is it? What are some of the things that the Lord was saying? Here is how you pray in a manner consistent with Scripture for Him, in a manner consistent with being effective and getting through to heaven. What are some of the things that you need to do? And we'll put it under this heading or this idea. People don't pray intelligently when they're not well informed. You know, sometimes people don't pray, and I'm going to say intelligently, and by that I mean in a manner consistent with Scripture, because they're not well informed. They simply don't know any better. They've either been raised in a religion where there's this format or this ritual of praying, or they have come to something themselves that they think is, you know, the way to pray, but they're not well informed. And in that case, if I'm the pastor and I haven't taken the time to inform people, to say to them, here's what the Bible says we should do when we pray, then that's my fault. And so here's information to help you pray intelligently. And when we look at this, the first thing that we're going to come to is that the Lord is going to say, when you pray, there has to be a proper motive. Go back to the passage and let's look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, or when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I'm going to move on to verse 6 in just a second, but I want to stop and pick something up there in order to confirm for us a truth. When Jesus started this teaching, I want you to notice the very first line. I think it's the first line in nearly every translation, but in King James, it's the very first line. And when thou prayest, or when you pray, here is an assumption on the part of Jesus Christ. You get the assumption? When you pray. He's not looking at it and saying, okay, these people don't pray right, so nobody should pray. You know, every once in a while, somebody will say, I don't go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, yeah, it is. We're all sinners and we're all hypocritical at times. But the answer is not to stop going to church. The answer is to be the right kind of person in church and be the right kind of believer in church. So if you say, well, I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites, that's really an unbiblical solution to a real problem. And sometimes people will say, well, I'm not going to pray because, you know, I don't know if God ever hears me. Well, you don't know the answer to that. Maybe you've not gotten that answer yet, but the answer is not to stop praying. And when Jesus started talking about this, he said, I want you to pray. When you pray, when you talk to God, I want you to really, I want you to do that. This is expected. And so we're reconciled sinners. Remember, the foundation of our prayer life is what we've been studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that foundation is that we were once at odds with the God of heaven, and now we've been reconciled. And so I have the opportunity, the privilege of coming into the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I love that phrase where it says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I often point out, that's not arrogantly. That's the idea of confidently. You actually have a command from the Creator of the universe to come confidently before the throne of grace. We've had a wonderful time in our Sunday school class studying Revelation. I haven't been there now for almost 6 weeks. John has been teaching it, hoping to come back this week. But one of the things that we see in Revelation is God sitting on the throne and the majesty of all that. Wow, what a picture that gives you. But here is the picture that we have as believers, and that is that God is saying you can come confidently before that throne of grace. You can walk up to the throne of grace anytime you would like. That's like an invitation to walk into the White House, to walk into somebody that has all this secure, into a place that has all this security, and you have the privilege, you have the invitation to walk in there. He said, let us come boldly, confidently before the throne of grace. A little later in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, he deals with this again. And he says, we have boldness to enter into the holy place. And then he says, let us draw near. And the writer of Hebrews was emphasizing, you and I need to have this confidence that I can come before the God of heaven. Because I've been reconciled, I can do that. Years ago, I came up with this definition of prayer for myself. Prayer is communication with God based upon the death of Christ. Remember, we're to pray in Jesus' name. It's based on the death of Christ. I can come. I can communicate with God, the Creator. You define that personage, and that is the most awesome being, the Creator who can do all things. I can come to Him because of the death of Christ. Because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come into His presence. And so Jesus starts His teaching by saying, when you pray, throughout Scripture it says, mine house will be called a house of prayer. It says, pray without ceasing. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Believers are told to pray and to pray in Jesus' name. It's a constant teaching throughout Scripture that you and I should be praying. That's something we ought to do. I'm going to tell you again that sometimes I connect the morning and evening services, and tonight that's part of what we're going to be, that's what we'll conclude with this evening. It's just this reminder we must pray. We've got to take the time to do that. And as he goes through this, we're repeatedly told to pray that the Spirit will help us as we pray, and we're assured that our prayers are precious to God. We have to come to the place where we say, you know, can you pray? Are you a reconciled believer? If you're one who's here today and says, you know, I don't know if I've ever been reconciled with God, then God has no obligation to hear your prayer. You don't have that invitation. But if you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ, and you've got an invitation, a command to come into the presence of Almighty God and talk with Him, to communicate with God based on the death of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about this motive, the proper motive, what is the proper motive? Well, obviously, he says, let's rule out what we have in verse 5. Look back at that again. In verse 5, he says, toward the end of it, he says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be, why are they praying? To be seen of men. I just want people to see me. I want to put on a show for people. And they, in the Jewish religion, they had the synagogue, the temple idea, where they would go and they would pray. And then they would go in the street corners and they would have the box mounted to their head and they would have their phylacteries on and they would go out and they would wail and they would stand on the corners and they would pray because they wanted people to see them praying. And he said, well, you got your reward. That's all you're going to get out of your prayers. People saw you praying. But then he said, now, for those of you who are really listening, let's go on to verse 6. Because in verse 6, we're going to tell you what the proper motive for prayer is. But you, when you pray, enter into your inner room. That closet is just a room that's by itself. It's set off. Enter into your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And the Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. He will repay you. Here's how Jesus Christ instructs us to pray. He said, now you're not going out there on the street corner in the synagogue and praying in all this flowery manner. He says, that's just deceptive. It's fraudulent. You're trying to give glory to God, but in reality you're wanting glory for yourself. He said, no, you recognize this. You get by yourself. And when you've closed the door, when you've shut everybody else out, when you've done all that, when it's just you and God, you looking at the Heavenly Father, then you talk to Him. And your motive then is, I really want to talk to my Heavenly Father. My motive is not that I want people to see me. I'm not going to say, I'm going into my prayer closet now. No, I'm trying to truly get by myself and spend some time praying. It's not so people will see me. It's so that I can genuinely have some time face to face with God. My motive is that I want to spend time with my Redeemer. I want to spend time with the God with whom I'm reconciled. Now, this is one of those things that comes up once in a while, but who's my prayer addressed to? I'm talking to my Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, He gives me access to the Father. And I come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm here because of what Christ has done for me. I'm not here because of what I've done, certainly. I'm here because of what Jesus has done for me. And as I come to that place, I find that quiet place, and I close the door, and I by myself, and I talk to the Lord. Now, recognize a couple of things about this. Obviously, He's not actually talking about the fact that you have to have a room. Get the concept here, not the there doesn't have to be this closet in your house. I remember when we were in Pennsylvania, Pastor Jeffers had his prayer mountain. He would have this little hill out behind the parsonage where we had woods back there, and he would go out and he would sit on that. It was a shale pile where they had mined coal back there, and it had kind of a neat view where you could go out and you could sit out there and he would just pray. For a long time, I would come down, and the only quiet place in the building was the nursery, which seems a little odd, but that would be the place to pray. It's the place is not what's important. What he's talking about is the fact that you need to be able to find that quiet place. Now, I know that there are some moms who will look at me and say, "You haven't been in my house for a while. I can't even go to the bathroom and have a quiet place." I understand that. But you know, sometimes there's going to be a quietness of your heart, and you're even going to have other responsibilities where you're going to be able to pray. Let me make sure that you don't get another misconception here, and that is that that's the only time you can pray. Well, last Sunday night when we went through the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that dispels that. There are many times in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ where He goes apart to pray. There are a lot of times He takes His disciples with Him and He says, "You guys stay here," and He goes a little further and prays. So He's not completely isolated from them. But then there are times when Jesus Christ, for example, the time when He raised Lazarus from the dead, He's in a very public place, and in a very public place, it says He looked toward heaven and He prayed. So it's not that you're only praying in those corners where you can get by yourself, in those closets, in those rooms. The point is that my motive when I pray is that I truly want to get to God. I want to talk to Him. I want to have a relationship with Him. I'm not doing it so people will see me. I'm not doing it so I'll get something else out of it. I truly want to find this quietness in my heart where I can talk to God, and I'm truly trying to get into His presence. That's the proper motive. And Jesus soundly rebuked those men who did not have that motive. He said, "You got your reward." And He said, "I'm telling you this, that when you do get to this place," you see the very end of verse 6, "the Father which sees in secret, He'll reward you openly." And that idea is that He'll repay you. He's going to give you what you ask for. He heard your prayer. He's not going to hear the prayer of those people who are doing it only to be seen of men. But God hears you. He listens to you. He knows what you're saying. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to give you everything that you ask for. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it means that God does hear what you are saying. So here's somebody who comes to the place where they understand prayer is communication with God based on the death of Jesus Christ. I've been reconciled to God, therefore I can come to Him and I can get in a quiet place and I can talk with God. Now let me ask you this. Do you do that? Is there a time in your day where you actually spend some time with just you and God? Not something that's public and flowery and you're called upon to pray, but do you take the time to, with the right motive, say, "God, I want to talk to You. I want to just come into Your presence." When you begin to develop that habit, you will find that's one of the most beneficial things that you'll do, where you can talk to God in the very difficult times of your life, and He gives you a calmness, a peace, that you can make it through this. You can do this that God has put before you. There's a a book. Amber Davidson actually gave it to me. I'm about a third of the way through it. And it's about a soldier who was in Iraq and a car bomb went off and he was blinded, very nearly killed. Shrapnel went into his brain. He lived through it. And the point of the book is going to be more about his therapy. That's why she gave it to me. But I'm at the first part of it. But very conscientious couple as far as their prayer life. And I was reading just the other day as the message came from Iraq, and then this man is in Germany, this Scott is in Germany, and they're, of course, sending messages to his wife and saying he's in bad shape. We're not sure if he's going to live. We know he's lost sight in his eyes. And she is really struggling with this, doing as well as she can. Any wife would struggle with this. But she tells about a point in her life, a point in that few days where things were in such upheaval, where she went upstairs and she said she fell under her bed and she cried for about 20 minutes. And she said, you know, I don't even really consciously remember doing it, but she said at some point I slipped off of my bed onto my knees and I just prayed to God. I poured my heart out to Him. And it's neat to read. She said, you know, I didn't have any confidence that God would keep my husband alive. I didn't know whether he would live or die. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. I did not know the outcome. But she said, when I finished praying, I had confidence God would help me to get through this. And here's a lady who had established a pattern in her life of spending time with her God. Here's a lady who understood that because of the death of Jesus Christ, she could come into the presence of God, and that relationship with Him gave her the confidence, I can deal with what I need to deal with. And if you don't have this as a motive where you say, I want to come before God and talk to Him, you're going to miss out. You're going to struggle through some things because you don't have that relationship with God. You don't have that relationship that others have, and you see the calmness that they get through that relationship with God. Now let's move on, because I want to put some other parts in this, some other components in this as we look at it. Not only does Jesus Christ deal with the motive, but He deals as well with the... Hang on, my clicker is not cooperating here. It's blinking. It's praying. Thanks, sir. Okay. Got it. Not only does He deal with the proper motive, but He deals with the proper method of prayer. So your motive is, why are you praying? Why are you taking the time to pray? Is it because I just know this is the right thing to do? I want people to see me. I want to get stuff. What's your motive? But He goes beyond that and He says, we need to talk about the method of prayer. How does a person pray? How do you actually do this? How do you go about praying? So let's go back to this again. Let's look at verse 7. Again, He starts by saying, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. What are vain repetitions? If you have other translations, it may just say many words. It is saying the same thing over and over and over and over. As the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their many words, for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. All right, let's stop there for a second, because here's the first thing He said. You know, there's a wrong method of prayer. You can come to this place where you think that there's this formula that you have to follow. And I would take issue with any religion that says, here's exactly how you have to pray. Here's what you have to do, and here's how you have to do it. I'm going to use three words that I think will describe what's going on here. Number one, a prayer doesn't have to be long. There's no requirement that your prayer be long. Have you ever talked to somebody, and you know the difference in people, there are some people who can come in and they can say something in a few words and be done, and you've gotten everything you need. And then you have some people that can come in and they can talk for 30 minutes and you're still wondering, what are we talking about? Now, they just take forever to get to where they're going. Well, sometimes there's this idea that we have to have long prayers. We have to spend a lot of time in prayer in order to be effective. And some of that is promoted because you read in history about some of the great men of God, and you read, well, they got up at 3 a.m. and he prayed from 3 until sunrise. You hear about people praying all night. We even looked at Jesus one time, prayed all night before he chose his apostles. And we hear these stories about these great men of God who prayed all the time. I've never been able to find it. I hope it's true. Somebody can research this for me if you want to. But I heard one time that Spurgeon says, I don't usually pray more than 5 minutes, but I don't usually go more than 5 minutes without prayer. Well, I don't know that that's not a good idea. That's a good thought. I don't need this long time of prayer. I don't have to have these hours spent in prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with that at the same time. I'll tell you, the Lord did it. Jesus got up early, went out, spent time praying. Jesus spent all night in praying before he chose his disciples. Jesus spent a long time in prayer before his crucifixion. But then, right before Lazarus was raised, it was a 30-second prayer at best. Nehemiah prayed a prayer that wasn't even audible in Nehemiah chapter 1. It doesn't have to be long. And it seems in this passage that these people felt they had to have length to their prayer. And to add length to their prayer, what do? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, hear my prayer, hear my prayer, hear my prayer. And God's going, I hear. Shh. You're wearing me out. How would you like somebody to come up to you and start talking like that? God communicates intelligibly. And you don't have to have this vain repetition. It's like when somebody uses like, you know what I'm talking about? They like have the same word like every sentence. And it like starts to like drive you nuts. And you're going, if you say like one more time, I'm like going to kill you. Well, that's the way God has to feel at times when people have this vain repetition. And here is this idea that we have to have a long prayer in order to be effective. No, you don't. You don't want to compare God to yourself, but sometimes I like people who can come in and just say, here's what you need, and here's what I need, and here's how we solve this. People who can get to the point and get things done. And you wonder, God wants to spend time with you, the kind of prayers that David had in Psalms, but that's not a requirement. He knows what you need, and he wants you to come and talk to him about it. There's a second one, and that's a prayer doesn't have to be laborious. Effectiveness is not related to the amount of effort that you put into it. When we were in Israel, this is the second time that I've seen this. When I was there the time before, I spent some time if you're in Israel, you have the Mount of Olives is over here, and then you have the Dome of the Rock, you have the Mount over here, the city of Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, and you can look over and you can see a cemetery there, and it's an old, old cemetery. It was there probably during Jesus' day at that time. But both times I've been there, twice when I've been there, I've seen this, that around a grave site, and they do theirs a little differently. They have this, they leave the bones in there, and then they'll take the bones out and they'll move them. But they have these Orthodox Jews, and they're dressed in all black, head to toe, black hat on, the long beards. And as you watch them, it's kind of fascinating. It's hard even not to stare. I mean, you're a long distance away, so it's all right to see them. But they're up there in the cemetery, and they're praying. And as they pray, they bury the person, and I don't know what time it starts, but I know that they pray until sundown. And it's not just this down on your knees praying. They're up there, and they're going like this, and they're chanting, and it goes on and on and on, and they pray all day. And it's really laborious. And you think some of those days are extremely hot, and they're in this black garb, and they're putting out this effort. And the idea is exactly what you see here. That they think that somehow God is impressed with the amount of labor they've put into their prayer. That I've put sweat into this. That I made it hard for myself. And the Lord said, you know, that's not a requirement. And again, there are times when it's going to be hard. We see the Lord Jesus Christ when he was going to Calvary. It says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, he was under a tremendous amount of pressure. And I've seen people in prayer that were genuinely struggling in prayers. They're maybe confessing something, or maybe they're just really burdened for somebody, and they're truly they're in a laborious mode, but it's because their heart is truly broken. But there's no requirement of that. He said, you don't have to have this as the heathen have this ritual that you get into. So it doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be laborious, and it doesn't have to be loud. Now, again, you go back to what we looked at in the motive. He said, you enter your closet, and when you enter your closet, you're in secret, you talk to the Lord. It doesn't have to be shouting. God isn't deaf. Your effectiveness is not based upon your ability to alert God to your plight. And sometimes we act like that as Christians. God, have you not seen what's happening? I've got to alert God. There's been this accident and somebody has been hurt, and oh God, you've got to know this. Well, there may be a true heart cry about that. But what he points out here is, I want you to understand, verse 8, he goes on to say, be not like therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. You realize that when you go to pray about something before God, He knows you lost your job. He knows that there's a medical issue. He knows that you're going through a real struggle in your marriage. He knows that you're wrestling with what move to make next as far as your family and your future. He already knows that. And it is not our job to alert God to the plight of mankind. I'm always careful with this because I don't want to denigrate prayer chains in the sense of I think it's biblical to pray one for another. But sometimes there can be a mindset behind a prayer chain that we got to get a lot of people praying because God doesn't know what's happening. No, that's not the idea. We have to be careful that we pray correctly and that we're praying for somebody out of a genuine concern, and we're going to God and saying it's our petition that this person who may have been in a car wreck, this person who may have had surgery, this person who may have cancer, God, we know that You're aware of it. We're asking for You to guide them. Give them opportunities in their days to be a witness to You. But Lord, we trust You. I'm not alerting God to my plight or the plight of other people. It is more possible, actually, that God is using your plight, your problems, to alert you to His presence. So that you will get on your knees and say, okay, God, I've been running my life my way. And now, God, You've put me in a situation that I need to be in. I need to come before You. I need to talk to You. And your plight is to alert you to the presence of God. You're not alerting God to the presence of your plight. He knows what's going on. And your prayer, loud, long, laborious, loud, these are not prerequisites to prayer. God hears me. He can hear if I don't even speak audibly, He can hear it. I don't have to shout for God to hear me. And if I'm at this mindset where I think the only method of prayer is to be long prayers and laborious prayers and loud, I don't need that. A short time of prayer with a few friends can be a wonderful thing. It doesn't have to be days long or hours long. God hears our prayer. And God hears us because we're reconciled with Him. The proper method of prayer doesn't have to include those. When Jesus goes on and He says, let me give you an example of the right method of prayer. Go on in this, in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. How many of you could quote this, or you could get pretty close? I mean, almost everybody here. In a lot of ways, we have, I don't want to use the word ruin, but we've hindered the effectiveness of the lesson here. Jesus is teaching that we don't want prayers that are repetition, and we don't want prayers that are scripted with no heart behind them. And what have we done with the prayer? Oh, that's exactly what we've done with it. And you can use the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying it should never be used that way. There are times when we could say, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and we could, with a tender heart, legitimately say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Holy is Your name. And we can go through that prayer and genuinely mean it. But when the Lord was saying that, after this manner, here's how you ought to pray. Remember, they had never heard these words before. So in your mind, try to erase this and say, I've never heard this before. I've never heard anything like this. I know that's hard to do, but I've never heard this. And the Lord is saying, you know, I don't want you to pray like the hypocrites pray, standing on the street corners, and then they have long and loud and laborious and many words and all this stuff. He says, here's how you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. And he simply begins to talk to God. It's not this formula. It's not this repetition of words. It's not this format that you have to follow. Jesus is simply saying, here's how you pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I got it right. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, remember, you've never heard this before. And here's Jesus saying, here's the proper method of prayer. You just talk to God about your needs. You tell God what's going on in your life. And you can cover a lot of subjects. When you go down through this, there's adoration, there's subjection to His will, there's petitioning Him for our daily needs, the daily bread, the forgiveness, discernment for His will, protection from the roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. He said, there are the petitions here, certainly. And then he said, there's the praise to Him. He said, all these things are involved. And he said, we didn't read verses 14 and 15, but when you come to those, he says, you've got to have a forgiving heart, because that's the primary ingredient that allows you to pray, because God forgave you, and you've got to have that kind of heart as well. But he was looking at them and saying, the proper method is really that there is no proper method. This is kind of a tough thing to conclude with. The proper method of prayer is that there's not a method of prayer. Now, there are wrong things to do. But God doesn't look at us and say, here is the way to pray. He said, you have a relationship with God. And your motive is simply, I want to come before God because I've been reconciled with Him. And your method is, however works. I mean, not bizarre things. I mean, there are things certainly that are wrong. But we're going to talk to Him. And there may be times when as a church family we get together and we spend time praying genuinely, that as a group we're coming before God. There may be times that a husband and wife, our family used to pray together every night. There is a method that will work. But the right method is that there's really no right method. You don't have to do it a certain way. You don't have to come to the place where you say, if you don't pray like this, you haven't prayed. We read a book for a Sunday school class once, and I was alerted to it. It's a great book. It's called Praying Backwards. I think we still have some out there. And in praying backwards, it's an effort to try to get us out of some habits that we've gotten into. Most of us, when we pray, start our prayers the same way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what's next this day and for all that you've done for us. And we get into the habit of praying exactly the same way. And then how do we finish our prayers? In Jesus' name. Well, that's how you're supposed to, right? No, he never said that you had to say in Jesus' name. Do you realize that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that your prayer has to include the words in Jesus' name. He said you have to come in Jesus' name. And so I'm coming because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done. Now, it's not wrong for me to put in Jesus' name, but it was the book Praying Backwards was saying, hey, maybe we need to take this phrase that we often put at the end, in Jesus' name, and we need to put it at the beginning, because people need to realize you can't come to God unless you're coming in Jesus' name. And it's a great book, because you get into these things that you do habitually that are a method that really are just repetitious. And he said, no, there is no method that you have to follow. You have to get to the place where you realize that you're talking with your Heavenly Father. And as Jesus teaches here, He confronts these people, confronts this group of people who thought they had it. Man, we know how to pray. If you want to know how to pray, you come watch us. We stand out on the street corners. We have these words that we say. We have these things that we do. We have this pattern that we follow. And if anybody knows how to pray, it's those Pharisees. And Jesus says, if anybody doesn't know how to pray, it's those Pharisees. And it's kind of like the story that happens later. Jesus sees this man out there praying, and then there's this publican that just simply says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, God heard that prayer. He didn't hear that other guy's prayer, but He heard that one where a man just looked to heaven and talked to God, because that's what prayer is. And you come to the place where you realize that I need to commit myself to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture. I've got to come to the place where I commit to pray, and then I commit to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture. I again, don't know whether Spurgeon said it or not, but I wonder if it would help us to kind of commit to saying, you know, whether I pray more than 5 minutes or not. I hope many of you do. I have a prayer sheet I use in the morning, and it would take me much longer than that to pray that. But what a great thing it would be if we would say, you know, I may not pray more than 5 minutes, but I don't go more than 5 minutes without praying, without talking to God, without coming to the place where I look to heaven and say, God, help me in this next task. Lord, I'm going to meet somebody here. You know, help me to be a good testimony to them. Boy, that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? If we're conscious of God, and that's what He means by pray without ceasing, that I know there's a Heavenly Father, there's a God that I can come into His presence confidently whenever I'd like, and He'll hear me. That's the kind of prayer that we need to have. We need to commit to pray, and we need to commit to pray in a manner that is consistent with Scripture. And that's something that you individually have to do. It's one of those things I, as a pastor, can't do for you. We have to have a church full of people who recognize the importance of prayer, and a church full of people who are willing to take the time to pray. I have no doubt that the response to prayer is that God sends His blessings, and that when we pray, when we come into the presence of a holy God, we have a much better understanding of who He is and how He wants us to live. And if we as a group of people, Keystone Baptist Church, our members and friends would say, you know what, I'm going to learn how to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture, God's blessing would fall upon us. God would bring us individually to places of better understanding, and corporately to a place where we'll see Him accomplishing things that we could never do. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, would you commit to praying and to praying in a manner consistent with Scripture? Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask that you not look at me and not look at others for a moment. Christy's going to play through, the ladies are going to play through a stanza of a song in just a moment. And as we do each week, we're going to end by giving you an opportunity to talk with God. But maybe this morning, you would say, my first problem is I don't know that I've been reconciled with God. And if that's the case, when we finish, when we're praying together, Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back. And we have that every week so that if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, we have somebody who can sit down and help you take care of that. Maybe this morning you're a Christian and you say, I've really let up on this matter of prayer. It's not that you need to be long, loud, and really come to this place where you're in a labor with your prayer. You just need to pray. And if you've let down on that, I trust today that you'll commit to the Lord and say, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture. That's what I'm, as a pastor, asking you to do. That's one of the things you can do for our church that will help us more than anything else, is to pray that God will give us wisdom, discernment, and pour out His blessing upon the activities that we have. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before You, You've heard us talking about the very fact that we can come into Your presence now, that we boldly come before Your throne of grace, and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only reason we can do that. And Lord, as your children, I know that you want to have fellowship with us and that you hear us. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be sensitive as you speak to us through your word and through the events of every day. Lord, help us as a group to commit to praying and commit to praying in a manner that is consistent with the teaching that you've given us. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, would you talk to the Lord and will you ask him to help you to pray and to pray in a manner consistent with Scripture?